You're listening to a sermon by Russ Clausen, recorded on Sunday, February 22, 2009, at the Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
I bring greetings from Sherbrooke Mennonite Church to this church. May the Lord be with you as well as us as we work together for His kingdom. Amen. Donnie did a good job introducing myself. What else could I say? I've got a 5-year-old son over here. Wave, Isaac. Yeah, little hand down there. He's 5. He's one of the joys of my heart. And I desperately love to play hockey with him and teach him new things as well, other things. I have a wife as well and another son who couldn't join us. My wife's name is Julia. She's sick today, as well as my other son, who's not officially our son yet. We're in the process of adopting him. And so we're in about 6 months. So we can soon, I think come March 1, we can file for adoption. Then it may take another up to 6 months of different procedures to have that finalized. But don't worry, we still call him our son. He's a wonderful addition to our family. His name is Oliver. As the psalmist says, "You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever." This morning, I wanted to open it up for a couple questions, and I would ask for a response. Have we taken the time to enjoy God lately? Have we taken the time to enjoy His creation? The Confessor, the Westminster Confession, part of it reads that our chief duty on earth is to enjoy God. I might get this a little bit mixed up, but it's a gist. To enjoy God and to love Him forever. But to enjoy God, have we taken the time to enjoy God? I'll ask, what is something today, this morning, that we can give thanks to God for?
The crocuses.
Are they out?
They are out. I've seen them out like 3 days ago.
Perfect. Perfect.
There was a brilliant sunrise this morning. Colors.
The gentle rain. We haven't had rain for a while. Mm-hmm.
I'd like to add to that, it'll bring snow to Whistler so I can ski.
And to add that the snow is almost gone in North End. We don't want more.
There's snow at higher elevations, so you may not see me again.
Good. Other things you're thankful for?
Worshiping God.
Our church family.
Chance to love our families and be loved in return.
That we can have homes to live in.
Russ, I'm thankful that you're here today. You may not even know who I am, but you've been on my mind a lot lately in the last week. And how we're children. And it's the anniversary of my mother's death.
Today?
It's in a few days. Okay. A few days. I was cleaning out my mother's house because we're going to have tenants moving in soon. And I found a letter that you had written to her. This most beautiful letter in the world. You called her, you're the princess. And you said, you don't see an old lady when you see her, you see a princess. And you were thankful to be called a princess. Thank you for that.
I'm thankful for being here and being with Carl, being able to see him again, and just being in this space, being back home.
Well, I wasn't expecting that one to come out. Thank you. Chris Tomlin sings a song. It's called Indescribable. And in there, he describes God as untamable, indescribable, uncontainable, and all-powerful. This is truly the God that we worship. Have we taken the time to worship God in these moments of thankfulness that we have in watching the sunrise? God, we worship you. In the songs that we sing, Lord, they're a praise of worship to you. As we walk down the sidewalk and we may see the crocuses out, we may see a family, maybe we know or maybe we don't know. We may see the hurts in our world and as well the many joys. And do we take time to worship God in all that we see and all that we do? I love preparing for sermons because they hit my heart just as much as I hope they hit yours. And so lately, I've been trying to look at things a little bit differently, looking at them for an opportunity to worship God. And so this morning, I'm in praise and honor to God that we can be here together, that we can share Christ-likeness with one another, that we can share family with one another, and that love between us. How amazing, how great, who deserves the highest of praise, Lord of Lords. Let's open in prayer. Lord God, this morning we come before you, and Lord God, we bear our hearts and our lives to you. We set ourselves at the foot of your cross, and Lord God, in all the things in life that are distracting, Lord, today at this moment, we look through those things and we worship you. We are in awe of who you are, of your creation, of the ways in which you work in our lives. And Father, with words that can't be expressed, we praise you this morning. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart be pleasing to you. Amen. Psalm 104 is a beautiful hymn, a hymn of praise to our God for his creation and for what he has done. It reflects the creation story almost day by day, the rivers and the mountains, the animals in the sky, on land, and in the sea. The lowest animals in the hyrax, which I looked up what a hyrax is, and it's like a little bunny or something like that, which would live in the rocks in the bottom of the mountain, to the stork and to the mountain goat, which live high above. The calm animals of cattle to the wild leviathan. Food for animals, food for humans. The sun to govern the day and the moon to govern the night. It tells beautifully how God takes pleasure in his creation, how he sets boundaries for the water and for the land, how he provides food, how he commands creation, and how he gives and takes away, for it is truly his breath that is in us. All creation praises the Lord. If you have, I think, is it written, the psalm is written in your bulletin? There it is. Please take it out and have it handy. We'll be looking at different sections of it throughout this morning. Now, most people understand Psalm 104 to be written upon reflection of a great Egyptian hymn. Now, this Egyptian hymn was written to their god, at this time, a monotheistic culture, to the god named Aten. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right. I'm sure it has some Egyptian twist in there, but we'll call him Aten, or English language today. Now, this hymn would have been widely known at this time, and it would have been forced upon the people to recite. And it would have gone not only in Egypt, but it would have spread out as well. It was written about the 15th century B.C. The Egyptians at this time worshipped one god, the sun, which they called Aten. It's the hymn also in the bulletin. Sorry, I didn't. Yes, it is?
Mm-hmm. Good.
All 18 stanzas?
Yep.
Good. We're going to read the first 18 stanzas. This is just a section of it. It's the beginning of the hymn, but it'll give us a taste. It's quite a long hymn in itself. but we'll read the first 18 notes. So the attend as rayed with his course in the morning beauty. Splendid you rise in the light land of the sky, O living attend, creator of light. You have dawned in the esteem in the eastern light land. You fill every land with your beauty. You are beauteous, mighty and radiant, risen high over every land. Your rays embrace the lands to the limit of all that you made. Being ray, you reach their end. You bend them for your beloved sun. Though you are far, your rays are on earth. Though seen by many, your course is unknown. When you set in the western light land, earth is in darkness as if death. The sleepers are in their chambers, heads covered, no eye seeing the other. One could steal their goods from under their heads. They would not notice it. Every lion comes from its den, and the serpent's bite. Darkness hovers. Earth is silent, for its creator rests in the light land. You may have noticed some similarities, possibly some differences in this hymn as opposed to Psalm 104. And as this hymn was widely known, David now writes Psalm 104, presumably, in contrast to this hymn. This hymn, praising the God of Aten, the Son, Psalm 104, obviously praising the God of Israel, showing the superiority of one over the other. We're going to look at two different sections of the hymn, and then we're going to look at the different sections of the psalm as well. So, follow with me. Stanza 10. I got to make sure I have all my notes here properly too. Stanza 10 reads, though you are far, your rays are on earth. The sun, speaking of the sun, though the sun is far, your rays are on earth. Anybody know, Joel might know this answer, does anybody know how many light year minutes it takes for the sun's rays to hit the earth in the morning?
Eight.
Anyone want to be more specific? It is eight. Has a decimal point. 8.3 light year minutes for the sun to reach the earth. Eight was a very rounded. That's very good. Eight point three minutes for the sun's rays to hit here on earth. The sun, in contrast to our God is anything but light years or light year minutes away. It doesn't take our God 8.3 minutes to be right here, does it? I don't know if the Egyptians would have known that it was 8 minutes that it took their God to respond to them. But now we know that with a little bit more advanced science. But our God is right here and finds himself wrapped up in creation as he delights and takes pleasure in what he has made. Look at Psalm 104 again, in verse 2 to 4. The Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of his upper chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariots and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes wind his messengers, flames of fire his servants. This is a God that is anything but distant from the earth. He wraps himself in the creation which he has made. He makes a tent, so a place of dwelling, right here on earth, right here with his creation. Now, God is not creation itself, as some religions would say, but he is in, he is wrapped in creation. So it is not the wind itself that is God. It is not the clouds itself, which is in God, which my son thought the other day. He said, hey, Dad, look at that cloud. That's God. And I said, well, God maybe made that cloud, but that is not God himself. But he wraps himself in his creation. But he is distinct from it, but anything but remote from his creation. God's not distant from the world, but he is right here delighting in it, right here loving and celebrating his creation. Celebrating what he has made. Psalm 104, verse 24 to 26. I love this part. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things, both large and small. There the ships go to and fro, and the Leviathan, which you formed, to frolic there. The Leviathan to frolic? If you look at your Job passage, which is in there as well. Do many of you know what the Leviathan is? I heard that some, after I've talked about the Leviathan, didn't know what he is. And we don't necessarily know exactly what he is. I think of him as, what's the lake monster that's supposed to be in the Shuswap here? Is that Ocopoco?
That's Okanagan Lake.
Okanagan Lake, okay. Okay, and that's Ocopoco? Kind of like a mysterious lake monster that nobody really knows what he does, but nobody really wants to get too close to. That's kind of what I think about when I think about the Leviathan. Job 41, verse 1 to 9. This is God talking to Job, and he reflects the mystery and the power of the Leviathan. Can you pull in the Leviathan with a fish hook or tie down its tongue with a rope? Can you put a cord through its nose or pierce its jaw with a hook? Will it keep begging you for mercy? Will it speak to you with gentle words? Will it make an arrangement with you for you to take it as a slave for your life or for life? Can you make a pet of it like a bird or put it on a leash for a young woman in your house? Will traders barter for it? Will they divide it up among the merchants? Can you fill its hide with harpoons or its head with fishing spears? If you lay a hand on it, you will remember the struggle and you will never do it again. Any hope of subduing it is false. The mere sight of it is overpowering. This is the Leviathan that in Psalm 104, verse 26, the Leviathan which you formed to frolic there. Thinking of God delighting in his creation, Leviathan, which we would consider, and which has just been read in Job, this horrendous creature, one that we would never want to mess with, so to speak. God made it to frolic in the waters. To me, it shows the power, the majesty, the command that he has, and then the joyful spirit that he has. Even with the things that are most threatening to us, they frolic in the sight of God. He loves creation. He delights himself in creation. He wraps himself in creation. And he is not 8.3 light year minutes away. He is right here with us all the time. Unlike their God, the son of a ten. Second point we're going to look at is stanza 17 and 18. So they read, darkness hovers and the earth is silent. Its creator rests. And when I was a kid, I slept in the basement. If any of you have slept in basements, basements are a little bit different here in Vancouver. Vancouver, some houses have basements. In Alberta, where I grew up, that's why I'm a big Oilers fan. In Alberta, where I grew up, all houses had basements, and basements there are actually below ground. I was very stunned when I learned that I was moving into a basement suite here in Richmond, and it was above ground. That didn't make any sense to me. Basements to me are below ground. So when I say basement, I slept in a basement below ground, and you had these little tiny windows that barely let in any light. So when I was a kid, I slept in the basement. And as many of you know, if you have a furnace in your house, it is always put in the basement. Also, as many of you know, when it is dark and silent, as stanza 17 writes, noises that you don't often hear during the day, they stand out at night. I remember being completely frightened from the furnace, the noise when the furnace kicked in, and it would start up with a little bit of a roar, and I would kind of shake, and it didn't matter that I was sharing a room with my brother. This thing freaked me out. It was at night. It was dark. It was mysterious, and I had no idea what this sound was that was going on in the house. Silence and darkness equal insecurity. When the sun goes down, so does the God attend. Darkness hovers, the earth is silent, and its creator rests. But Psalm 104, we would understand a different God, a God that never rests, a God that never goes down. Look at verse 19. to 23. He made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down. I can't help but think that line was a little bit of a jab into the Egyptian side. The sun knows when to go down. You bring darkness, and it becomes night, and all the beasts of the forest prowl. The lions roar for their prey, and they seek their food from God. The sun rises, and they steal away. They return and lie down in their dens. The people go out to their work, to the labor, until evening. If you remember in the hymn, it talked about the moon goes down, and the lions come out, and the serpents come out to prowl. You could take something from under somebody's head, and they wouldn't even notice it. This is what darkness is. This is what life is like when the sun goes down, when their God goes to rest and goes to sleep, but not with the God of Israel. Not so. When the sun goes down, verse 21, the lions roar for their prey. Sure, the lions are still out. They still hunt at nighttime, but they seek their food from God. Even at nighttime, when things are insecure, when things are dark and silent, any animal and all creation still gets their food, gets their sustenance from God. They can't escape it. God is still in control in the darkness. And when we think the chaos, when that furnace kicks in, God is still in control over everything. Look at verse 27 to 30. All creation looks to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. And when you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. We are all in the hands of the Creator, God. It is His Spirit and His Spirit alone that is in us and sustains us. When God chooses to take away our spirit, that is His to take. It was never ours in the first place. It is always His. And we are left to return to the dust that we were created. In Genesis 2 verse 7, this isn't in your passage there. Genesis 2 verse 7. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. This breath, the Hebrew word for this breath is ruach. And the ruach is what God breathes into this dust to form man. He breathes in his spirit into this man. This is the same spirit that is talked about here. When God takes his spirit back, that's his spirit, that's his ruach, that's our lifeline. When he takes that away, then we are to return to the dust. When he gives it to us, then we are blessed for another day. And really, what is man's chief purpose? To worship and enjoy God forever? I'm not sure. Did anyone know the Eckert family, who had a tragic loss in the recent past here? Arno Eckert passed away. Fred Eckert, he works in Ladner making cabinets or something like that. His son, Conrad Eckert, is a worship pastor at South Hill Mennonite Brethren Church. And Arno Eckert was Fred's son. He was about 22 years old or so, traveling in Australia, and had a head-on collision, passed away immediately. 22 years old. We would say tragic. What a tragic loss. And yes, absolutely, that is true. He is a loss to us here on earth. But was it ever our spirit to claim, to say that his life is too short? Is any of our lives too short or too long? No, I don't think so. It's God's spirit that he gives, and it's God's spirit that he shall take at his time. His time, which we may not understand. We so long to understand and to explain God, but we can't. We just can't. Isaiah 55, verse 8. Reads this: For your thoughts are not, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. God has ways and thoughts that are far above our own. We say that this life is too shortly lived. But really, in reality, this was a life that was a blessing to God and to his kingdom. He led a worship team. He led a band at one time. Our youth has gone to go see him. Everybody who knew him, he was a very evangelical man. He would he purposely made friends with non-Christians so that he could introduce them to Scripture. He didn't seclude himself in his Christian circles. The testimonies that I continue to hear about him are amazing. Isn't that what we're here to do? Is to live our life for God, and when our breath is taken away, then so be it. His life, I think, in God's view, was a wonderfully lived life. It wasn't too short at all. It was lived right to the full. And I hope that that I can have the same testimony when I too pass into eternity. For the days that God's grace and provision are with us, then we have his Spirit filling our lives and have the grace for another day. God loves us and takes care of us. And he has control over all that he has made, whether it be light or dark. Matthew 6, 25 to 34, as we read before, talks about the lilies of the field, how they don't worry, worry about how God will clothe them, how he will feed them, and nor shall we worry, for God will clothe us with everything if we set our eyes on his kingdom. Not always an easy thing to do, but if we can live this life, which God has control of, which we really, can we change it? No, not really. God's got a plan, and we are part of this plan. He wants us to join into his plan and embrace it. And once we do that, once we can see through all the worries of this life and worship God in all that we do, then will we come to a place of complete humility, I think, and give our lives, everything that we have, to the Creator himself. So don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your request to God. God never rests, but provides care for all times. Darkness and silence do not threaten him, because in fact, he is the Lord in the darkness. He is the Lord in the silence, and he is the Lord over all and at all times. What's our response to this? I choose to worship the God of Israel over the sun. My God is right here, wraps himself in me, delights in me. In Romans 8:28, it says, for all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. A different passage, it slips my mind and I didn't write it down. It talks about God works for us. God works for us. To think about that. That he works to have us blessed and so that he can just touch us. I love that picture. I forget the name of the picture. But it's God reaching out of the heavens and the angels are holding him back. And then there's Adam. Most people conceive him to be Adam. Nonchalantly, just like this. And they're just a touch apart. If Adam would only lift his finger, he could touch God. But he's limp-wristed. And I don't think he's looking the other way. One of these paintings that was done in the Renaissance. God works for us. He longs for his creation so desperately and so badly. And how many of us at times are like that? Myself, far too often. If we only knew, if we only had that taste. Looking through all this in worship. In Genesis 2:15, we had commission for us from the very beginning, from the beginning of time, from the passage that I'll read here, to take care of the world, to take care of this creation. And It's kind of been a popular topic nowadays, especially on the West Coast. It may not be quite so popular out there in Central Canada, as I hear it's not in Alberta, where my parents are from. They still don't do simple things like recycle. It's mind-blowing to us West Coasters. I've only been here for just under 4 years, but I've very much adapted to the culture that's out here in many good ways, I think. Not a Canucks fan yet. Genesis 2, verse 15 reads this: "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it." To work it and to take care of it. These two words are ahad and shamar, the two Hebrew words, which could be translated to work and to take care of. They could also be translated a different way. So let me open up our minds to a different way of looking at it. To serve and to protect. A popular saying found mainly in the States, I think, to the police force down in the States. Have any of you watched the police shows? I think they even had a show called To Serve and Protect. And it's these police shows about these wild chases and whatnot. But to serve and protect, that's the mandate of our law enforcement, is to serve and protect citizens. Their job is to ensure order and protect us from harm. Man, especially in Vancouver, we're dealing with this right now, all this gang violence that's around. There was the shooting that's on Fraser is a place that we're moving to right away. We're moving to maybe a few blocks away from there. It sends shivers down your spine. Their job is to serve and protect citizens. And whether they're doing a good job of that or not, that's a side factor. But our job was to serve and to protect creation then, told back to Adam, back to the creation. So it was originated for us that all humanity was to serve and protect. God's great creation has been given to us, not to abuse, but to work, to take care of, to serve, and to protect. Being on the West Coast, I've had many different ways in which we can help serve and protect our land, our creation. I've had listened to different talks about how bad a diaper is. We've got a 6-month, and so we have diapers now, and we've had this choice as to if we use disposable diapers or we go back to the good old fashioned way of cloth diapers. I found that when I was a baby, I was still in cloth diapers, but my sister, just 2 years younger than me, she was in the disposable diapers by that time. Disposable diaper takes how long to decompose? 400 years. I've told you that before. takes 400 years to decompose. So my sister's diapers will be around for a long, long time. You could imagine how many generations above us and their diapers, if they had been in disposables, would still be kicking around today. Not maybe the best thought. I found out the other day on the David Suzuki report that a plastic bag takes 100 years to decompose. And so I always kick myself when I go to the grocery store and I didn't take my cloth bags, because another little stab in my job of not taking care of creation. Recently, what was it, maybe a year and a half ago, I had a youth come over and I had thrown away a banana peel or something like that. And he laid into me and he said, "What are you doing? Compost that. You can easily compost that." And I said, "Oh, I guess I could have." And so he gave me a lecture right there. And he said, "You know what? It's easy. You have two pails under your sink. One is for garbage. One is for compost. There you go. You put the one in compost. You take it out every week or whatnot when it starts to stink and flies start rolling around in there. You take it out. You compost it. You put it in your garden. And there you go. You've got wonderful fertilizer. Thank you. For your garden." I think each year that I've been here, I've gardened as well. Last year was finally a decent-sized garden. I've been in smaller areas where I would try and jam way too many vegetables and stuff in there. And many times they would start to overwhelm each other and kind of kill each other off. But last year, finally, I had a successful garden for the most part. And to be able to enjoy eating what you have grown from seed rather than something that is... I've heard that bananas, they're picked when they're green and they're shipped off of here. So finally when they get here, they're yellow. And I heard from a dietitian that really bananas, they're supposed to have lots of... Is it potassium supposed to be in bananas? I've heard that really the nutritional stuff that's supposed to be in bananas really isn't there anymore because it's done artificially. It's picked way too early. So different things like this. I have one youth in our church. He's a big supporter of what kind of things he buys. And so especially with clothes, he's kind of a fashion guy. And so with clothes, he always investigates what kind of companies he's buying from. And so, you know, the famous ones like Nike and Adidas, he would never even look at those things. And boy, if I don't know if you guys get it, but if I ever wear anything that that has any kind of advertising in it from any of those places, he gives it to me, but good. Supporting good habits. I heard the other day about pre-cycling, not buying things that are packaged way too much. I was going to go out and buy this new thing that I saw advertised. They were so proud in their advertising about, it was cookies or something like that. And I thought, oh, they look good. But it was individually wrapped cookies. So each of these cookies was individually wrapped. And they were praising how they could take these things anywhere that they wanted to go. I thought it was a little bit going against our West Coast standard and against our mandate to care for creation. These are some ecological ways of caring for creation. Let us not forget that we are part of creation. And so the many ways that we care for each other. So are there the sick that we need to go visit? Are there the lonely that we need to go visit? Are there people that we need to invite into our houses and to show them that we care, to show hospitality? Just saying hi to your neighbors, getting to know your neighbors, maybe a touch better. Inviting over maybe a youth or something like that, and getting to know someone from a different generation. There's many ways in which we care for each other. Speaking a word of grace, of kindness, of scripture to a friend, greeting one another with blessings from scripture. The list goes on and on and on and on. And that in itself is another 10-week sermon that could be done there. But my point is that as we are called to care for creation, and as God delights himself and wraps himself in creation, that we should also be, our act of worship is taking care of creation. If we do it just to care for creation, we've missed the point. If we do it just to love one another, that's a great thing, but we've missed the point. If I recycle just to save the earth, I've missed the point. If I do these things to praise and worship God, then blessed be his name through these things. It's not for my own good. It's not for the good of anything else. It's to praise God. And yes, I will love you as my brothers and sisters in that it's praising God. I will do the things ecologically in that it's praising God. Our God is an awesome God. Untamable, indescribable, unchangeable, all-powerful. He is not a God that is distant from us, but rather is right here with us, delighting in us, working for us, and enjoying his creation. He is not a God that is separate from darkness and silence, and one who rests, but he is a God that has things under his control, and at all times, and in all circumstances. He is not a God that gave humanity this earth to use and abuse, but one that desires the best for it and has asked us to serve and to protect this great creation that he loves. This is the type of God that we celebrate and the type of God that we serve. This is the God that we desire to worship in all that we do and to praise with all that we are. This is the God who desires intimacy with his creation, and to care for it and nurture it. This is our God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I want to close by reading for us Article 5. It's in the Mennonite Confession of Faith. It's not in your... Is it? Oh, hallelujah.
You send email, it gets in the bulletin.
Good. Then, why don't I read it for us, and you can follow along. Creation and divine providence. We believe that God has created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, and that God preserves and renews what has been made. All creation ultimately has its source outside itself and belongs to the Creator. The world has been created good because God is good and provides all that is needed for life. We believe that the universe has been called into being as an expression of God's love and sovereign freedom alone. Creation witnesses to the eternal power and divine nature of God, who gives meaning and purpose to life, and who alone is worthy of worship and praise. To acknowledge that God sustains creation in both continuity and change, we believe that God upholds order in creation and limits the forces of sin and evil for the sake of preserving and renewing humanity and the world. God also works to save human beings and the world from death and destruction, and to overcome the forces of sin and evil. We therefore are called to respect the natural order of creation and to entrust ourselves to God's care and keeping, whether in adversity or plenty. Neither the work of human hands, nor the forces of the natural world around us, nor the power of the nations among which we live, are worthy to the trust and honor due to the Creator of whom they depend. All glory be to God. Amen.